What's up? How are we doing today? Good. Not good. it's good to see you guys this morning. Everybody looked right over it, so I couldn't even help but like zone in. Nathan Carr's over there just going. So I'm sorry, Michelle. It's good to see you this morning. We are hitting along through this series on the book of James, and today we're talking about the subject of temptation. And you know, after I got done with the first service, I almost kind of felt bad for everybody because it's pretty some pretty hardcore stuff, honestly. But I mean, the truth is, you know, and I hope you always understand that I'm generally preaching at myself. And then if it kind of hits you, then so be it. That's usually the way God has used that in my life anyway, as me as a preacher. But after the first service, I felt kind of bad for him, just because it is so heavy hitting. And but I think that it's hitting heavy for a good reason, and that's to try to make us better and help us to be more and more like Christ, and to help change us and help see us how we can change ourselves and do things in our own lives to make decisions to try to do that. So this morning, we're still in the book of James, chapter 1, and if you've got a Bible with you, you can get that out and hit that up with us. We'd love for you to follow along, and you know, as God speaks to your heart, don't be afraid to jot stuff down in there. The question for the day is this: Where does temptation come from? Where does temptation come from? Because I don't know about you, but I know that at times in my life when I have fallen into sin, we say things like this. We say things like, God tempted me. And, you know, it's really kind of God's fault because he tempted me to do it and I did it, you know. But, you know, he tempted me or you know, we can make ourselves feel real good when we say this one. Well, Satan tempted me and it's really his fault because Satan tempted me and, you know, that's kind of the way it goes. Truth is Satan does tempt us, yes. God does not. And we're going to look at that in the scripture today. But I think our thinking here sometimes is often for the fact that we don't want to own up to stuff. Anybody ever have brothers, sisters? Does anybody have any brothers or sisters, young or old, that have still not to this day not owned up to some things that they've done? You can just go right now. Yes, absolutely. I have an 80-year-old brother that is still holding on to the fact that, you know, he stole all my baseball cards and put them in his bicycle. Whatever. You know, that's the kind of stuff. You know, we are just guilty. Again, this is sin. We are guilty of not always wanting to own up to the things that we have done. And, you know, let's just face it. We can't grow in our relationship with Christ if we're not ready and willing to take a hardcore look at where we are and where our sin is in our lives. You know, Paul, we see Paul in Scripture talk many times about doing kind of the self-examination thing. And when he's talking about that, he's talking about it on a level where, you know, we've got to be honest with ourselves about what's really going on in our lives. You know, and I'm as guilty as anybody. We're all just super great sometimes at just, you know, oh, well, you know, that sin's okay because, you know, it just is, you know, that's not such a big deal or this, that, and other. You know, and I think what we end up doing is we make pitfalls for ourselves. And we become the people that we have always despised. We become the Christians that, you know, act all holy, you know, and want to act and talk like they've got a big game, but the truth is the biggest hypocrites on the planet. And they're the people that keep other Christians from doing things inside the body of Christ, inside the church. You know, and we don't want to do that. So the question today is, where does temptation come from, and what do we do with it? Well, this passage that we're reading this morning is just a great passage of Scripture on trying to help us to understand this. And if we look in chapter 1, verse 12, we have right here off the bat this verse that's kind of in a way by itself, but it definitely is fitting with everything else going on too. But in verse 12 of James 1, it says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Okay, we're just going to hang with that for just a minute. This passage right here is kind of coming on the heels of other passages that we've been studying over the last couple of weeks. I encourage you, if you've missed any of that, to go back and look at the last couple of weeks. This passage coming on the heels of talking about the trials and talking about the things that we go through and talking about, you know, the hard times and all of that stuff and the understanding in the midst of that and some of the same wording used here is the same wording that we see Paul using when he's talking about running the race. And I think for you and for me at times, we have those days where we feel like, what is the stinking point? Why am I even bothering to do this? You know, and it's not all for this reason, but James is throwing in a little glimpse of something that we see Paul doing as well when he's talking about running the race and finishing well and all that stuff. James is throwing in this reminder that there are other things to come. Number one, we should do it because we love God and we want to please Him. And honestly, the biggest, best thing that we could possibly ever do is to just be obedient to God and Him to use us to do incredible things for the kingdom. And when people see that in our lives, that they would turn around and they would go, man, that is awesome. That's happening because God is real in their lives. That's true. That's us truly giving God the glory. That's us not being Christian hypocrites. That's just us being obedient. And in the process, God being glorified. In other words, people looking at us and going, you know, the only way that really happened is because God is real in their lives. They really love God. You got somebody that you have trouble, you know, loving right now, somebody you're holding something against. People in your life are watching you right now. They're fishing with you and asking you questions about those things in your life right now. People that know that you're a Christian are asking you questions. They're watching what you're doing. And in the process of doing so, they're doing so to see if you will do the right thing. And see what happens for so many of us is when we do the right thing, then God is glorified, because our sinful nature is just to be like, oh no, they did me wrong. I'm done with them. I'm done with them. They did me wrong. But see, when we're able to turn from sin and say, you know what, I'm going to love them. I'm going to love them anyway. And when other people in this world see us loving them, they recognize that that is something not of us and something that comes from God, and He's given glory in the midst of that. In this passage of Scripture, James is throwing out the reminder of, hey, I know, you know, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. I know that you're in trials. We've been talking about that over the last several verses in the last couple of weeks. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And it's a reminder of, hey, there's something else coming. This isn't it. This is just for now. And something coming on down the road, you know, is going to be a big deal. You know, and again, I'll just remind you who this is being written to. This letter was being written to, at the time, Jews who'd been scattered. Probably lost their jobs, probably running away, probably lost their families. Many of them probably being killed. All because they say that they love Jesus Christ and that He's their Lord and Savior. And so in that time, probably more so than in our time, a crown was a big deal. You think about this for just a second. You know, what did a crown mean back then versus what it means today? You know, I don't know about you. I mean, my last name is royalty, but we don't have any crowns at our house, you know? Not like something we're collecting. If I'm into something, I'm collecting it. I got a bunch of them usually. You know, but I don't have any crowns at the house. We may have some tiaras or something to play princess. You're welcome to come try one on. But, you know, I think, you know, we see that, and it's not registering with us the importance of that, the status that comes with it, the finance part of that statement. Basically, it's like God is saying, look, the biggest, best thing that could possibly be is yet to come. You know, I don't want to get too lenient with the Scripture and try to start like replacing the word crown with other things. I don't think I have that freedom to do that necessarily with this passage. But you know, it's just one of those things that I think, you know, oftentimes we see that and we're not thinking because we're so caught up in the now. God is saying, persevere under trial. There will be a reward. Bottom line, we know that. Verse 13 goes on, and it says in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." We'll just let that hang there for a little while. So back to the question, where does temptation come from? Where's temptation come from? God tempting you? Has God been tempting you all week to fall into that sin? No, he has not. This passage of Scripture alone throws that under the bus. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." God does not tempt. Now, we've seen in weeks past, as we've been studying through this book, that God does test us at times. Big difference between testing and tempting. And I think for us this morning, we've got to understand that God allows us to be tested at times. Why? Not for the hope that we would fall into sin. No, no, no. God tests us to help build endurance in us, to help strengthen our faith in him, so that he can use us to do greater and greater things for his kingdom. God can't tempt us. You say, "Well, Chris, God can do anything." Well, here, let me help you understand something. God has a lot of attributes. There's a lot of things that are true about God. Let, you know, if you want to go Transformer with it, it's like, you know, Optimus Prime is both a truck and he's a robot, okay? And he's truly an alien, if you want to get technical about it. And I'm sorry if you're not in Transformers, because I'm going with it. But, you know, God is many more things than that. I don't know that he is any of those. I don't really want to go there with the alien thing. The other two, definitely he's not robot or truck that I know of. Can't help but think about it for a second, though, can you? I think for us, you know, we think about God, and sometimes we've just got, you know, we've got like this, just the picture in our mind that hung over grandma's fireplace or something, you know. And I think for us to understand that God is so many different things, but even though he is all of these different things, none of them work against each other. And that is true when it comes to the fact that God does not have sin, which means that God is not going to tempt us with it. He can't. It goes against his nature. If God were to sin one time, it would throw the whole thing out. The whole kit and caboodle would be gone. Everything that we believe in would be nothing. 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." This is a case of James recognizing that the Jews are falling into temptation, and they're not owning up for it. He's hearing some people say, "Well, God's tempting me," and again, you know, and, "Oh, it's just tough, you know, and I keep falling into it, but really, I mean, God's doing it, so it's really his fault." No, it's not God's fault. Verse 14 goes on and brings some clarity to this, and then we start to understand a process of what's happening with temptation here. Verse 14, check this out. "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." The wording here in this passage of Scripture, this whole carried away and enticed, you may also have a version that says something like dragged away and enticed, or drawn out. These are actually hunting terms, or even fishing terms from then, that are being used very, very clearly, being used to help communicate something here. James is trying to talk to people in a way that they would understand, and he's basically saying, look, your own desires, your own desires that are in your heart are the things that are luring you away for you to be hunted by sin. You know, that's some strong stuff. we think about the fact that, you know, that our temptation that is in our heart is constantly eating at us. Well, I want to go a little further here. I want to go a little further because in verse 15, we see the process. Because there's a process to temptation. I'm going to line this process out for you this morning because I want you to be able to say no to temptation. I want you to not fall into sin. Wouldn't it be nice instead of us just continually falling into sin over and over that we were able to do something that just kind of put a stop at least to maybe even that one sin that's like that one that just keeps coming back and keeps coming back and keeps coming back? We can do that. In verse 15, it says, "Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." And we'll leave that up there. I want you to think about this for just a second. I want you to think about this like a child that is born in its mother's womb. When you think about a baby being born, when you think about that process, how does that work out? Well, the child is conceived. And the child is then living in mama's belly and hanging out in there. And what's happening? The child is growing, getting bigger, hopefully getting healthier, hopefully getting to a place where it's safe to deliver the child. James is purposefully using, again, the same kind of language so that he can communicate with his people so that they will understand this very important process of what winds up happening within us at times. That just like a baby is conceived, lust is conceived at times. Lust is sometimes conceived probably due to things in this world. Satan definitely has his hand in those things. But what happens is this, that the lust within us, the temptation that is within us, the evil desires, as other translations may say, that the evil desires that are within us give birth. You see, they're in there. They're like growing and all this kind of stuff's going on. And, you know, that little sin that we've got that we kind of keep coming back to, what happens? We get to thinking about it, don't we? We get to thinking about it. I mean, we'll even meditate on it. And we're thinking, oh, you know, I'm not really doing anything wrong. I'm not sinning. Just kind of thinking about it. But so many times we put ourselves into the situations that make us think about those things. Because they're comfortable, because it's like an old shoe that fits. We just want to just slide right back into that. It's one of the dangerous, most dangerous things that we do in our lives. Because as we think and meditate on the temptations within our hearts, they will eventually give birth to sin. Say, well, Chris, I want to overcome my sin. Well, you can. God can. And if you'll let God work in your life, the two of you together will overcome it. But it takes hard work. And it oftentimes means doing things that we have to stop actually doing things in our lives that we know will lead us into the temptation that will eventually give birth to the sin. You say, well, Chris, what are you talking about? I'm saying, you know, if you've got, a problem with, you know, maybe like certain movies you watch. Maybe if you were to go see a certain movie and you know before you see that movie is going to make me get to thinking about this or it's going to make me get to thinking about that, and I don't need to be thinking about those things. But I'll be all right. I'm going to go ahead and go see that movie. I'm telling you what, you're going against Scripture. Scripture tells us that if our hand causes us to sin, that we're to cut it off. It's just straight up. And we won't do that with just like simple stuff in our lives. And then we're like, oh God, you know, help me overcome the sin. I want to overcome the sin. No, you don't. You love the sin too much. You're choosing the sin over God. You're saying, I love the sin, God. I'm sorry. I know I'm saying I want you to help me get rid of the sin, but God, truth is, I really love the sin. I'm not really ready for you to do anything with it because I'm not willing to put my best foot forward and try to do something about it myself. I like the temptation. I like the feeling that I get when it's all going down. The worst part is is that not only do the desires, the evil desires in our heart, lead to sin as we let them meditate and roll around and grow in there like a baby, is that sin in of itself, when it is accomplished, when we actually go through with the sin, what? It brings forth death. Bam! What do you think about that? There is nobody in here excited about that right now. We do not want to think about death. We've thought about death all week. We've lost entertainers all week long. It seems like they always come in threes. I don't know what it is. But you know, with that word right there alone, with that word, so many things come to the top. And let me kind of preface talking about that with saying this. If you are a child of God, if you know Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand something today. You have victory over death through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's the most amazing thing. Words don't ever do it justice. But in the basic scenario of trying to explain it, God sent His Son to die on the cross to take our sin, which our sin deserves death, leaving us with the ability to have eternal life and know Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's an amazing thing. Again, words don't describe. But the death that is being talked about here, the death that is being understood in this passage of Scripture, when we see that when sin is accomplished, when we sin, that it's going to bring death. I mean, you know, not the most inviting thing, like, hey, you're going to have a house party? Cool. Who are you inviting? Oh, we've got, these friends over here and these friends over here, and we invited death. He's coming, and that's going to be cool. No, not cool. But that's what's constantly happening in our lives. And the truth is first of all, what that's talking about is that sin deserves death. We deserve death. We don't deserve eternal life, but God has grace. Thank God for grace, that He has grace on us so that we can have a relationship with Him, so that we can overcome death. But also something else is going on. You're saying, well, Chris, I'm a Christian. I got victory over death. Absolutely. Number one, we're still not called to just like go sin and do whatever we want to. But the main thing is that every time we sin, we are turning our back on God and we are experiencing a moment of spiritual death. You're saying, Chris, am I losing my salvation? Absolutely not. What are you saying, Chris? I'm saying this. I'm saying that in those moments, we are clogging the pipeline that we've got with God with junk and we are pushing Him away. God is not changing. He's not changing. We are changing. We're changing like the wind is changing. And we're like, you know, one minute, we love you, God, and help me with my sin. And the next minute, we're like, well, God, I'll be back. I'm going to go visit my sin over here because I like Him. And we lose. We lose time with God. We lose closeness with God, and we have to come back and try to regain that. I mean, it's the cycle of our lives as Christians, that we are constantly fighting to try to be closer to God and at the same time dealing with sin. And so for us to understand that it is so important for us to see that the lust, the evil desires in our hearts are giving birth to sin. And that sin is bringing with it death every single time of some sort. I think it's so huge for us this morning. Because, you know, we're not thinking about this when we fall into temptation, when we fall into a sin. We're not thinking about that. All we're thinking about is, oh, well, you know, I'll just go ahead and do it just this morning time. It'll be all right. God will forgive me. Verse 16 says this. It says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived. And in fact, that can also be translated as stop being deceived. James is recognizing what's going on with folks. He's seeing them. He's seeing these folks that are on the run, and they're trying to live their life for Christ. I don't know if you ever feel this way, but you ought to. If you're trying to live your life for Christ, if you're trying to do the right thing, I guarantee you every single time you're going to get attacked. It's going to happen. Narrow road. It's going to happen. And James is watching these folks on the run, trying to do the right thing. And in the midst of trying to do the right thing, he's having to stop them and say, look, your temptation, it's in your heart. It's growing. It's giving birth to sin. Sin is bringing death. Stop being deceived. And there's probably a million reasons why he's saying stop being deceived. But on the heels of what he's been talking about, I can't help but that part of it, that what he is saying is stop being deceived because of what he says earlier in the deal where they're saying, oh, well, God tempted me. He's saying, stop being deceived. God is not tempting you. You are tempting you. It's all on us. It's our deal. We've got to own it. We don't want to most days. We don't want to own that. We don't like it. We don't like that about ourselves. Because we want to do the right thing. We want to please God. We do love God in our heart. But for some reason, we keep falling back into the stuff. And the reason being is because inside of us, the temptation is growing. And we keep putting ourselves into places where we know better. Instead of cutting off the hand or turning off the movie or putting some kind of something on the computer or whatever it is, talking to that person that we work with in an inappropriate way, whatever it may be, God's saying, stop it. James is saying, stop it now. Goes on in verse 17. Incredible verse of scripture here. It says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from, I love this, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And I want you just to think about this from the Father perspective right here for just a minute. That a dad wants to do great things for their kids, don't they? I mean, like a loving dad wants to do great things for his kids. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Let me ask you a question. If God is a loving God and he is all about trying to do great things for us, doesn't mean that he won't allow us to be tested at times. But if he's trying to do great things for us, and if he is for us and not against us, Romans chapter 8, then would he tempt us? Mm-mm. He can't do it. Can't do it. Coming down from the Father of lights, that's God, by the way, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. What is that about? Here it is. Father of lights, suns, stars, moons, planets, all of these things that we have in our galaxies, in our universes, are the lights that he created. He is the Father of lights. Something interesting, though, about that is that those things are the very things that create shifting shadows. They change. Stars change. Planets change. We change. Shadows move and change. They vary. But the perfect gift, the every good thing that is coming down from the Father of lights, he has no variation. And no shifting shadow. He does not change. And that's hard for us to imagine because we live in a world where people are constantly changing. They're saying one thing one minute and they're doing another thing the next. In verse 18, it says this. It says, "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures." He brought us out of the word of truth. Let me just, you know, as a dad, and I see that, and I read that, and I'm thinking about even historically back to what the first fruits are. By the way, the first fruits thing, that's out of the Old Testament. That's back before Christ had come on the scene and people were making sacrifices to God to show their repentant hearts and to show God that they loved Him and to try to make up for where they had wronged Him. And the first fruit thing was when God said, well, you know, if you're going to bother to bring me a sacrifice, show me your heart is real by bringing your first fruit. What's the first fruit? It was their best. If it was, you know, picking a cow out of all the cattle, it was the best cow. If it was food that they were giving up, it was the best food. Why? Because they were showing God their heart was right. They weren't playing a game. They weren't putting on a face. They weren't going to be a hypocrite about it. They were going to do the real thing. And in that passage of Scripture, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures, He is saying, James is saying, God made us the best. Argue that with some scientists. I don't have to have science tell me. It's right there. He made us the best. If He made us the best, would He tempt us? Would He lead us to sin? No. He does not tempt. He does not lead us to sin. And this morning, I think for so many of us, as we're thinking about the subject of temptation and we're thinking about sin, we're constantly asking questions like, how can I just overcome? How can I stop doing that? And I'm here to tell you this morning that you've got to be real with yourself. And you can't play the blame game. Can't blame it on your brother or sister. Can't blame it on God or Satan. Whatever is in your heart is there. You say, well, Chris, I can't control exactly what's in my heart. Well, to some degree, yes, you can. We've come to this point as a society that we just want to just say, well, you know, I just can't help, you know, because that's just the way I am. Look, here's the thing. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you have the ability to tell sin no. You have the ability to tell temptation no. Because let's face it, the majority of the time that we're falling into temptation and making sin, the majority of the time that's happening, it's because we've put ourselves in a situation because we wanted to be in the situation and we knew before it even started what was probably going to happen as an outcome. And we've got to start saying no. We've got to start actually doing something about it. And you know, for most of us in this room, if we were going to be real honest today, this one means probably some sort of life change to some degree. It might bring us to the point of reconsidering some major part of our life. What we do with our time or whatever it may be, I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But for us to be real about this, for us to say that we really want to conquer sin, that we really want to overcome those things, that we really want God to do something with us and help us overcome those things in our lives, we've got to put the best foot forward. He already did. He made us. He gave us birth. He doesn't want to give us death. But we keep bringing death because we keep bringing sin because we refuse to stay out of temptation. And this morning, we've got an opportunity to meet with the Father of Lights and spend time with Him. and ask Him to speak to our hearts and show us things about ourselves that we may not want to know or that we may not want to be honest about, but we have the opportunity to spend that time with Him and say, God, I really want You to overcome these things in my life. I'm ready to make the changes. And that's the question you have to ask yourself. Are you ready to make the changes? Are you ready to do things to allow yourself to stay away from the temptations of this world that at the present moment are owning some part of your life? God doesn't tempt us. We tempt us. Let's pray together. God, I pray this morning that You would be glorified in our time together here. I pray this morning that through the word of Your scripture, through Your truth, God, that You could just break all the way through to our hearts. God, and that we wouldn't just come and sit and listen, but God, that You would really speak to our hearts, and that God, that we would really honestly be ready to do something for Your kingdom. That we would honestly be willing to make changes in our lives so that we could overcome the sin and temptation that is destroying our families and destroying our homes, and it's destroying our relationship with You, God. God, we don't want that. We want a great relationship with You. We want You to change us and mold us into the people You want us to be. Lord, I pray this morning that that would be our hearts. God, I pray, Lord, that the folks of this church, of this congregation, that all that are here today and anyone that can hear this, God, that they would be willing to make the changes in their lives, to be faithful to You, to follow You with all their heart. Lord, we love You and we thank You for the opportunity we have to worship through Your word. In Your name I pray. Amen.